With us, Dave Mattingly and some of his crew that helped do our roofs these last couple of weeks, and then about a year ago was when you all did all the other roofs besides this one that's right here above us. And Dave, if you don't mind just standing to your feet, let people see who led this project. We want to thank you for your good work here. We know Mrs. Mattingly from school as well, where the kids go, and they're a nice couple, a good Christian family, and a Christian-owned and operated business, and we appreciate it. In that very vein, he did the church just a really good turn to the glory of God, and we appreciate that. I wanted to tell our folks that it's really unbelievable when you have this many roofs, as we have around here, to get it all done in a year. And for such a good price, it's just amazing. And then the Lord has helped us to raise those monies and put things together. Brother Mattingly, with this most recent roof, we had just paid off the others. He said, hey, let me float you a loan. Just give me what you can when you can. And just really did us a good turn there. And we gave him a good third of it down, thinking we'll cover the materials. Then the materials came in, and that was only about half of what the materials cost him. He was doing the labor for so cheap. And so we wanted to go ahead and present a check to you, brother, for the difference in all the rest of the materials. And this leaves only a little bit left, only because you wouldn't charge us enough on the labor. There's only a little bit more to go, but you've been a real blessing to Grace Baptist Church, brother. Should I give it to your worker here, or can we trust him?
Thank you.
Thank you, brother. Now, in addition to the roof, when they came around, I said, well, while you're here, we've got some other things to look at, and had them on all sorts of projects. Hey, we've got some gutters that have a problem over here. Hey, you guys probably wouldn't mind painting the steeple, would you? They painted the steeple out there, and I said, with all these roofs being replaced, you know, there's a little roof out here where we enter, you know, the little overhang. It's going to look bad now next to all these others. So he had four guys up on that little roof working like this and putting shingles on. Then those big winds came while we were in Florida and knocked down half the sign, you know. And then some of the soffit underneath the front, and they went out there and fixed that. And that was just a blessing that you'd be willing to do all that sort of stuff. I've got some issues with my car I'm going to have you guys look at, too, around the house, if you don't mind. No, Miss Mattingly says he's busy. Anyway, it's a blessing to have you all in the service here tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we are, and we're talking about building as we go through the book of Nehemiah. This message is called Battling and Building. Nehemiah chapter 4. And let's look right to the middle of our passage at verse 17. Nehemiah 4, verse 17. Which says, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. Did you hear that? With one hand they worked, with the other hand they held a weapon. Battling and building is the title of this message, and building is a battle. You can ask a guy like Brother Dave here, just finding good weather is tough for builders, for roofers, isn't that right? You got to work around Mother Nature and Father God. It's too hot, or it's too cold, or it's raining, or there's frost and it's too slippery, it's too steep, or the pasture's too demanding. All kinds of issues that you can run against. Add to that how difficult it is, have you noticed, to build anything in a city like ours, with ridiculous zoning ordinances that don't make much sense, and town leadership that's all about money instead of being about community. There, I got to vent that pet peeve after a few years of trying to do things around here and having a hard time. Well, we each are trying to build something of our lives, build something of our families. We're each trying to make improvements in our homes. We're trying to build a church. We're trying to build the kingdom of God. And on top of all these challenges, we each have internal struggles, personal difficulties that we're dealing with, the constant attack of our enemy Satan, who wants to destroy our lives and destroy our life's work. That's why I like this short passage here in Nehemiah about battling and building. Now, as you've noticed, we're through the first 8 chapters of Nehemiah in our study. We skipped over this passage in chapter 4, and I told my wife the only explanation was the Lord just didn't give me peace to speak on these particular verses. And then early this week, as I started thinking about tonight, I knew why, that the Lord wanted us to talk about this, even in the presence of our builders who did us such a good turn. I like this short passage here about battling and building. A tool in one hand, a sword in the other hand. They didn't have the luxury of a security force to back them up, and there was enemies trying to keep the building from happening. So, hard to focus on your work when you've got to do this. They had to multitask. They had to keep one eye on the work and another eye on the enemy. Much like Gideon's troops. Remember when Gideon was instructed to pick out troops out of a great number of people, he was instructed to lead them to a brook to drink and to choose out of that group only those who crouched in battle stance and cupped the water to their mouths rather than those who just got down on all fours and stuck their face in and lapped it like a dog, leaving their back exposed to attack. The way that Gideon's troops were to do it is the way that Nehemiah's troops were to do it. It's the way that we are to do it, battling and building. A trowel in one hand, but a sword in the other. Now, we need to remember, folks, that there are two worlds. There is a world that is seen. That's the one that we look at all the time. And then there's one that is unseen. We seem to just live in this physical world, but listen, there is also a spiritual world, and it is just as real, and it's actually more powerful, and it's eternal. So we need to focus on both worlds. Have that trowel in the one hand, but we need to have the sword in the other. Yes, we live and walk in a physical world, but we need to exist in the spiritual as well. I challenge you to live in light of eternity. Remembering your Creator. Making sure that He's your Savior. Question tonight, is your Creator your Savior? Not necessarily so, unless you allow Him to be your Savior. You didn't choose Him as your Creator, but your Creator He is. But now you can make Him your Savior. And then you can allow Him to be your helper as you go about your work and your lives. Nehemiah 4, look back in verse 11. Now, we're backing up a few verses. Nehemiah 4, verse 11 says, "And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them, and slay them, and cause the work to cease." The enemy planned a surprise attack. That's what they did. They said, "We're going to take them when they're not looking for us." So what will be Nehemiah's strategy now against this surprise attack? Verse 13, "Therefore set I..." Oh, by the way, in verse 12, he heard about it. So much for the surprise. Verse 13, "Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." Listen, Nehemiah put every man in a position where he could defend his own family, which made him more comfortable as he was building, of course. See, if his family lived across town from the section of the wall that he was working on, then he wouldn't know whether or not they were safe, and he wouldn't be able to focus on his work. So he put them and their families together. Here, you're going to work on a section of wall that's right here beside your family, so you can focus on them, and so you can focus on your work and feel like your family is safe. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, our first priority and our main job on this earth is to take care of our family. You agree with that? Take care of our family, first of all. But remember, when we talk about taking care of our family, we're not just talking about feeding them. or giving them shelter or the necessities of life, though we should do those things. But also we're talking about providing for them spiritually. This means being a spiritual leader. This means loving and nurturing them, yes, but also it means training them. It means leading them to church to learn about their Creator so they can learn how to make Him their Savior. He's our Creator that we will face someday. We want to face Him as our Savior, not as our judge. Verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." You know what he said right here? He said, "Remember the Lord." He's given them a battle cry. He's given them a motto, and it's "Remember the Lord," their rallying cry. Now, you may remember from history class that going back all the way to the Spanish-American War, we would have battle cries. Our nation's battle cry after the Spanish-American War was, "Remember the Maine." How many of you had heard that before? "Remember the Maine." Okay, you were listening in history class. The sinking of that ship, the Maine, motivated our response in the Spanish-American War. In World War I, it was, "Remember the Lusitania." WW2, "Remember Pearl Harbor." 9/11 happened, and we said, "We will remember, never forget." It motivates our response to Islamic terrorism. Napoleon always reminded his soldiers of some past history to help stir them up to fight. And even in your Bible, when the Apostle Paul wrote his letters to the young preacher Timothy, he gave him a rallying cry in 2 Timothy 2:8. He said, "Remember Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to the gospel." Remember Jesus Christ, he said. That's the rallying cry of believers today. Remember the Lord. And it was the same battle cry that Nehemiah gave the troops that day. Remember the Lord. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work." The devil's goal was to use the enemy to keep Nehemiah and God's people, the Jews, from building the wall, from focusing on their work. It's still the devil's goal today, is to get you off track, get you unfocused toward God's work, focusing only on the trowel in this hand and not focusing on the sword that is to be in this hand. We need both. We need to remember both. The Jews could go back to work now. The enemy had retired. They found that they could not surprise the Jews. Now, Nehemiah is a pretty ingenious fellow. He still has some more strategy in him. I like Nehemiah, don't you? I wish I had 100 more like him. Verse 16, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears, shields, and bows, and habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laid it, every one of them with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon." Don't you love this? Each builder has the trowel in one hand, or a tool of some kind in which to build, and in the other hand he has this sword with which to defend himself. These two instruments should be in the hands of all believers. The trowel represents the fact that believers should build themselves up in the faith. We are to become disciples of Jesus Christ. He says, "Follow me, and I will make you, I'll make something more of you, like being fishers of men. I'll disciple you more in my image." Now, I disagree with people who say that once a person is saved, we should just throw them right into the ministry. Start serving. Well, there's a certain level, I guess, at which any new convert can serve, but I don't think that they ought to be used too quickly in leadership and in the pressure of the ministry. They first need to learn from experience just that God is good, and that Jesus does save, that He does keep, and that He will satisfy, and that you can become His disciple, but it takes a little work and it takes a little time. I mean, it's wonderful to hear about those that were saved right here last week, but let's see if we see them back today, or if we hear from them next week, and let's see if we can disciple them along the way, as many of our people are in discipleship right now, and build them up in the faith. The trowel needs to be in this hand, and we can't forget about it. But we also need, in the other hand, the sword of the Spirit, which we all held up this morning. It's in your lap tonight. This is important. It's God's book. It's wonderful. It's in 15 minutes, it's amazing the precious truths about God's Word that Brother Rich did present to us last Sunday night. If you were here, you heard about that. It's so good. The sword of the Spirit, very important. The Word of God with which we defend ourselves. We need that trowel in the one hand, but we need the sword in the other. It's an unbalanced life that just focuses on this hand, on life and money and things, and then you die. Can I say kindly but clearly tonight, when you die, eternity begins. When you die, eternity begins somewhere. And besides, even before eternity begins, God wants to use that sword in our heart and in our life. It cuts and divides asunder between the joints and marrow. It gets right to the heart of the matter. The spirit of man is like the candle of the Lord that searches all the inward parts of the belly. God wants something better for our life while we're alive anyway, much less eternity. Nehemiah 4, let's look to verse 18 now. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. He that sounded the trumpet was by me. Now, anybody here sleep with a gun under your pillow? Or want to admit it to the crowd that you're suspicious of? Okay, I know that some of you do. Okay, or you've got it close by. This is kind of what these guys had here. Their sword girded by their side. And there was somebody ready to sound the trumpet, somebody who was just watching. They weren't doing any work at all other than the important work of watching. And they would blow the trumpet and the troops would run in to protect. They're doing all this so the work can continue. They could have been paranoid and all of them just gone on the defensive, but then the devil would have won because they wouldn't have been doing the work of God building the wall and rebuilding Jerusalem. So, where'd we stop there? The middle of verse 18. He that sounded the trumpet was by me, and I said unto the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye shall hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. Translation, Nehemiah said, I will watch. When you hear the trumpet, come onto that spot, we'll meet the enemy head on. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Did you hear that? From the rising of the morning, from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Brother Dave, I don't know what union these men belong to, but they certainly worked longer than 8 hours, didn't they? From the rising of the morning until the stars appeared, they were tired and they were weary in the work of the Lord. But this is what it was all about. And even though Satan and his hordes, the enemies of God's people were on the offensive, the people didn't have to be completely defensive. They could stay on the offensive as well. Verse 22, likewise, at the same time I said unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. You see, some of these workers had come from places outside of Jerusalem, like Jericho, for instance. Nehemiah said, you guys stay the night here. Stay close by. We want you to be ready to guard at night and then be rested, not traveling, ready to work in the day. God's business is the most important business in the world. Now look at this. You're going to like it. Verse 23. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Nehemiah says, of course when we took a bath, we took off our clothes. You see, there's humor in the Bible. There is. And even in a crisis like this, the Lord inserted a little humor. Otherwise, they never removed their clothes, day or night. They were on guard all the time. And it's a picture of how we need to be clothed with the armor of God. Never take it off. Never take it off. If you're taking it off, it's just because you need to wash. We're talking spiritually now. Put on the whole armor of God. Go back to our text, verse 6. I want you to see that they had a mind to work. In verse 6 it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. Why? For the people had a mind to work. Will you read that phrase with me? For the people had a mind to work. They had a mind to work. What has happened to that in the United States of America? A mind to work. I'm thankful for a church full of people that have a mind to work, that are busy doing things. We've made so many improvements around here. It's wonderful. And let's have that mind to work on spiritual matters, because again, it's not about the wall. It's about the Word and the worship that happens within the walls. It's not about the roof. No offense, brother. We're just thankful that it's not leaking up there, that it's holding up. As soon as it doesn't, you'll be hearing from us. But in the meanwhile, it's great what God will allow us to do under this roof. Amen? That's what it's all about right there. People had a mind to work. Look at verse 9. They had a heart to pray. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." There's the sword in one hand, the trowels in the other. A mind to work, a mind to pray. Also in verse 9, they had an eye to watch, seeing the spirit world. You see what it says? They set a watch against them day and night. They are seeing the spirit world. They're focusing on the sword and not just the trowel, not just the tool. So they had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray. They had an eye to watch. And look, they have an ear to hear. Verse 20. "In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." Isn't that good, ladies and gentlemen? Praise the Lord. Our God is good to fight for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you are so good to us. You have blessed us with many great material blessings. We thank you most of all for the wonderful eternal spiritual blessings that you are heaping upon us in this place. We thank you, Lord, for our guests and for what they mean to us. I pray that you'd bless them in their lives. Help them, help all of us to receive the challenge of Nehemiah tonight to go about our work in light of eternity, seeing not only the physical world that's right in front of us, but the spirit world that's all around us, that's more powerful and that is eternal. Help us, Lord, to live in light of eternity and to work not only with the tools in our hands as if it's all about things and needs of this life, but Lord, help us to focus on the sword in the other hand. Help us to have a mind to work and a heart that's ready to obey, and knees that are ready to bend and to pray and to humble ourselves before you. Lord, we want to humbly ask for your hand of protection upon this place. Stay the hand of Satan. And though many fiery darts may be sent our way, help us not to defend the indefensible, Lord. Where we stand and where we take politically incorrect stands as a church and where the world may laugh and scoff, help us not to even spend our time trying to defend those things. Things that need no defending. You have spoken. You have led us. Help us to follow and help us to stand strong and true for you. Lord, help us to focus on that sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Continue the work here with both hands, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we want to open up this invitation. If you'd like to come use the altar to pray, then you come right now. However God would lead you, let's just have some moments of prayer and reflection. Let's just ask God to bless both hands as we start a new work week right now. Let's have one more verse as we're praying. Amen. You may look this way. It's been good to be in God's house today. Amen. It's been very good. Let's stand to our feet. I would like to dismiss Brother Dave and his family and workers just to the back door so we can all get to shake their hand on the way out. And if you guys just head to the back door, my assistant's back there, Brother Jerry. He'll show you what to do. Just stick out your hand like this. That's the instructions.